so long since I've been to this part of the country. I can assure you that's not because we don't have great love for you. It just simply means that Georgia's further over here than Mississippi was. It is a long way. And I will say this, as I used to say it all the time when I lived in Mississippi, I used to say we'd love to have you come be with us so we could return some of the kindness that you showed us, and none of y'all ever came. So I would invite you to Georgia, but if you won't come to Mississippi, I know you're not going to come to Georgia. But if you want to make a liar out of me, come, and we'll try to treat you very well. But it's wonderful to be here this evening to see old faces, old friends, and make some new acquaintances. And though we could spend a lot of time talking about memories and times that we've had, the time before us is more special than that, and it's reserved for thoughts that are more precious than our interaction that we have with one another.
Right.
I'd like to draw your attention to a familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in Colossians chapter 3. And as Paul, and we're going to probably have to go back and grab some of the beginning part of this, but in Colossians 3 and 1, Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He goes on to say, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." When you consider a passage like this, there are few places in Scripture that to me personally are as comforting as this one is. This is very comforting and a very encouraging lesson that we'd like to bring out this evening. And sometimes it does me good to understand what the writer was experiencing when he wrote whatever it is that we're reading.
Right.
You know, if you read the New Testament, you read all kind of different books. Now, I realize Paul wrote more than half of them, but even Paul's epistles varied in their tone and their structure. I mean, you read the books of Corinthians, and it's just one headache after another. But then you read these books, like Colossians or even Philippians. I think Colossians and Philippians are probably two of the most uplifting books in the New Testament. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote those books? He was in prison for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what would you do if you were in prison? More importantly, what would you do if you were in prison for having done nothing wrong? I can tell you what I'd be doing. I'd be crying on my sleeve and talking about how poor, pitiful me is in a situation that I don't deserve. But you know, that's not what Paul did. Now, if you can look at me like that and think you wouldn't do that, you'll tell me another lie too. We'd all be having a pity party, I'm sure, at least at some point, about the situation we're in.
Right.
Well, I got one right. At least got one honest person in the house. But anyway, my point is this. When you consider what Paul went through, I mean, you just read through 2 Corinthians 11, and what he went through makes me ashamed at what I have not endured and how little I have exercised myself to the kingdom like Paul did. I mean, Paul had 195 whip marks on his back. Paul was willing to suffer shipwreck. He was willing to suffer being in perils, not just among the heathen, but by his own countrymen. And then he even says this, "And that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I tell you, friends, I have the care of one church. And sometimes that's more than I seem to be able to handle. He had the care of all the churches.
Yeah.
And Paul endured all that, and went through all that for one reason and one reason only, because the cause of his master was worth following after.
Amen. Right.
So when Paul is writing these words, he's actually writing them to encourage other people who aren't as in a bad situation as he is, naturally speaking. But I love the words of one of the old songs that we sing. It's the song, "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." The third verse of that song is some of the most poetic language you can ever read. It says, "Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind." Now notice the next part. "While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there."
Amen.
Friends, if Jesus isn't there, the palaces of this world mean nothing. But if Jesus is there, even prisons in this world can be blessed because Jesus is with you.
Right.
Now, when Jesus was with Paul in prison, he did many wonderful things. He blessed prison doors to open. He blessed converts to be made. He blessed baptisms to happen. He blessed Paul even in dire situations. And he's writing these words from prison. Now, let's see how Paul got to this point. You know, he starts, "If you then be risen." Now, I know a lot of times we as old Baptists, we like to hearken to words like "if" and talk about how it's a conditional statement and there's something that has to be met for this to happen. I realize that this is still technically a conditional statement. There's just one little difference. The condition's already been met.
That's right.
Right.
You know, a lot of times a conditional statement is something that needs to be met for something else to happen. You know, Jesus says in John 15, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know what that means? You can't keep His commandments unless you love Him.
Right.
Because His commandments must be kept out of love. But there are sometimes we use the term "if" as a conclusion statement or sort of a bringing everything into focus. Now, what is Paul bringing into focus? He's bringing into focus everything he's talked about in the first two chapters to show us the position that we have with our Lord and Savior
right.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like to just grab a few verses, and you forgive me for not going through all of it, unless you all want to be here very late on the night we spring forward. Do y'all want to be here very late on a night when you're going to lose an hour anyway? Okay, so I'm just going to grab a few verses, and we're going to go on. So in chapter 1 and about verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I want you to notice that particular aspect. We were over here, and He put us over there.
Amen.
Now, you can't make the language say anything else. We were under the power of darkness. Now, Jesus delivered us from that, and He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, everybody who's ever been translated or will ever be translated had no say-so in exactly what happened, when it happened, or how it happened. You know, Enoch was just walking out one day and God said, "Come here." And God took him. Now, if that's too crude for you, I'm sorry. The Bible says God took him. I'll just stand on Bible language. But I like to say God said, "Come here." And He brought him up to heaven just like that. When Elijah and Elisha were walking along, you know, even if Elijah wanted to talk to Elisha anymore, he couldn't. You know why? Because the chariot parted them asunder. That means Elijah couldn't get back to Elisha anymore. They were parted and it carried him straight up into heaven. And friends, one day when Jesus comes back and parts the sky, He's going to say, "Come here," and we're all going to be snatched up into
Amen.
Heaven as
That's
we're
right.
translated
That's right.
in a moment. Now,
That's right.
did Enoch have anything to do with that? No. Did Elijah have anything to do with that? No. Will we have anything to do with that? No, we won't. And friends, we didn't have anything to do with being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But notice what has happened now that we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 that Jesus, in so doing, took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us.
Yes.
And He took all those things that we had done, all those black marks that had us rightly under the power of darkness. You know, we were under the power of darkness justly.
Right.
Because we're sinners. But Jesus took all those things that were against us, the handwriting of ordinances, He nailed it to His cross, and He left it there, friends.
Amen.
He paid for every single sin of every single heir of grace that ever has been, is, or will be committed there at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And when He did that, it says that He triumphed openly over them in it. He spoiled principalities and powers. There was no enemy that could stand before Him after that because He took everything against His family and He paid for it in full. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
I am. Because friends, without that, I'm of all men most miserable. I have no hope in this world. But then Paul goes on. And we'll just, for the sake of time, skip the very long sentence that he has there towards the close of Colossians 1. I like how it does finish, though, in verse 27, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I like that. God has not just taken us into His kingdom. He's not just paid for our sins. He's given us Christ in us, the hope of glory. Friends, that's a precious thing to think that Christ's image is on our inside.
Yeah, that's right.
But then you go into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, he begins to tell us why Jesus had the power and the authority to do this. Notice verse 9. In Colossians 2 and 9, it's a verse that I have misquoted over the years, and I don't ever want to misquote it again, because though I wasn't trying to do injustice to it, I really was. How many times have you heard the verse quoted this way? "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I've quoted it that way a lot. That's not what it says. It says, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." As amazing and as mysterious as it is to me to consider that 2,000 years ago, there was a flesh and blood man walking on this earth that had the entire Godhead bottled up in that body. That's mysterious, friends.
Yeah.
But as mysterious as that is, did you know that there is still a man in heaven right now that has all the fullness of the Godhead in his body?
Right.
That's what this means. Dwelleth is right now. That means it was right now when Paul wrote it. It means when you and I read it right now, it's still right now, and tomorrow it'll still be right now. He is still the God-man, our high priest, our intercessor that makes intercession before His Father on our behalf day and night. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. That's how He has the power and the authority to do this, because He's God's own only begotten Son and our elder brother and our brother and our kinsman according to the flesh. And notice what this has done for us. Verse 10 tells us, "And ye are complete in Him." You know what that means? Everything that needs to be done is done.
Amen.
You know, when something's complete, that means there's nothing more to be done.
Yes.
You know, when a preacher quits, it doesn't mean he's complete. It just means he's done.
That's right.
And sometimes he's done before he quits, but we'll move on from that.
It's true.
So sometimes we don't have the sense enough to know when it's time to quit. But anyway, no charge for that. You and I are complete in Him. Now, what does that mean for us, friends? What that means is that everything that happens on earth now is not to get that to happen. It's an effect because it has happened. You know, I was there when all four of my children were born into this world, and it was not a peaceful situation. There was a lot of screaming, there was a lot of crying, there were a lot of things you don't want to hear about, there were things you don't really want to see, and none of my children were happy when they were born. I mean, I don't know what those little voices were saying, but if I were to put it in my language, they were saying, "Put me back where I was, because out here is terrible. It's bright, it's loud, and I'm cold. Put me back where I was, where I was happy." You know, when a child of God is born again, when he is first born again, his first thought may be, "Put me back where I was." You know, when Paul was born again, he wasn't a pleasant situation. I mean, he had a real tough time when he was born again. I always get amazed when people talk about regeneration and being born again as this really happy time. I know it's happy, but for the individual, he sees things in a different way for the very first time. For the very first time, he sees and feels the weight of sin. He realizes that he's guilty. He may not be able to describe it. He may not be able to understand all of it, but for the first time, he feels the weight and condemnation for what he's done. And friends, for a child of God who's been born again, they need the comfort and the encouragement that yes, we are a sinner. Yes, we have come short of the glory of God, but rejoice, you and I are complete in Him right now. Because of what He has done, and He alone, you and I are going to live with Him in glory some sweet day.
Amen.
And because of that, and we're going to skip all the way down to the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, aren't you glad? Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ. He's not telling us how to get risen with Christ. He's showing this is the conclusion of everything I've talked about. We've been translated from over here to into here. Jesus has washed us with His own blood. We're complete in Him because of His power and His Godhead. And because of that, friends, if we are risen with Christ, Paul says, we have an injunction to follow. Now, I want to stop right there before I talk about what it is we're supposed to do and talk about how we are risen with Christ. This is precious to me, friends, because when I think about Christ being risen, I think about me being risen. You know why? Because we were.
Yeah.
You and I were there with Him. When He was put to death, you and I were put to death with Him. I've got Bible for that. Paul says in Galatians 2 and about verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ."
Yeah, that's right.
You know, Paul was never literally crucified.
Right.
Peter was, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul wasn't even there at Calvary when Jesus was put to death. But he says, "I am crucified with Christ." What is he saying? Representatively, I was there with Him. And friends, you and I representatively were there crucified with Jesus Christ. And like as we have been crucified with Him, something else is true as well. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There's an expression there that I want that I'm going to key in on for the rest of this message, Lord willing. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, you think about how precious that is. Think about the very next thing. He says, "And hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, you're saved."
Right.
I submit to you that what he says there in verse 5 is different from what he said in verse 1. You know, in verse 5 he says, "And he hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, you're saved." In verse 1 he says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Friends, those are two different quickenings under consideration.
Yeah.
Verse 1 is talking about when you and I are born again.
Right.
But that's not what verse 5 is talking about. There's two things that tell us what verse 5 is talking about. One of them is the word "together," and the other one is "with Christ." Now you go on in verses 6 and 7 and he keys in on that again. He had raised us up together with Christ in the heavenly places with Christ. He tells us over and over again that this is with Christ. Now, obviously, and this is not rocket science, I am not together with my family right now. You know why? Because they're not here. And you'd be thankful to know that Brother Charles and Sister Polly don't have to deal with me in my epic fullness when I'm away from my family. It takes me about to the third day to turn into Oscar the Grouch when I'm away from my family. They only get me for two. They scheduled this very well. They're going to have me go back home before I turn into Oscar the Grouch. But it's not rocket science, friends. I'm not with my family right now. I'm not together with them because they're not here. Now, it's also not rocket science to know that I hadn't seen a lot of y'all. We hadn't been together in a long time. I don't know what happened to Brother Paul's children. They're as tall as I am. I don't know how that happened. It hadn't been that long since I've been here, I didn't think. But anyway, my point is this. He says he had quickened us together with Christ. You and I weren't born again at the same time. We weren't even born naturally at the same time. But friends, here he says we were quickened at the same time.
Yeah, that's right.
And it happened with Christ. Yeah. That means that when Christ came out of the grave, we all were quickened legally with Him when He came out of the grave. Yeah. We all came out with Him legally, and by God's approving stamp of the resurrection, you and I have been declared just forever because of what Jesus Christ has done.
Amen.
You and I rejoice to know that when Jesus Christ was risen, we also were risen with Him. And Paul says, if that's our case, if this is our position, if this is what it is that, you know, if this is where we occupy, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now I want to take that injunction and tie it to verse 2. He says in verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You and I have a lot of things that go on in our life that require our attention. I have a natural job that requires my attention. I have family that requires my attention. I actually, you know, you'll be glad to know I took a shower this morning. That required attention. I don't have any looks to speak of, but I did the best that I could. This is the best that it gets, folks. I mean, this is all there is to it. But my point is this. There is a certain thing that Paul says here that's very specific. Notice he doesn't say set your affections. He says set your affection,
right,
singular,
yeah,
on things
right.
above. You know, there are a lot of things in this world I love. But there is only one woman in this world that I love the way I love that woman. That's my wife. And you're all glad to know that. I'm sure that I don't love your wife the way I love my wife. I love my children in a way differently than I love other children.
Right.
Now, if that offends you, I'm sorry. You'll just have to get over it. That's just the way it is. But friends, that's a type of affection that is reserved to a single person or a single group of people.
Right.
Paul here says, set your affection, singular, on things above. You and I have a husband that I've been talking about for the last 20 minutes. We have a husband who has loved us, who's come to this world for us, who's died for us, and who now ever lives at the right hand of our Heavenly Father to make intercession for us. What kind of... Sisters, I'm going to turn this on me in a second. What kind of wife would my wife be if she spent time with a lot of other fellas more than me? You wouldn't think much of her, would you? What would you think of me if I spent time with a lot more women than I did with my own wife? You wouldn't think much of me as a fella, now would you? Well, friends, what does it say about us if we spend time with a lot of other people and a lot of other things than we do with our husband, Jesus Christ?
Yeah, that's right.
There is an affection that ought to be reserved for Him. Now, I have to spend time away from my wife. I have to spend time doing things in this world. And friends, there are oxes that get in ditches. I understand. But the majority of our time, the majority of our focus, the majority of our life should be spent in focusing and thinking about and meditating and worshiping and praising and thanking Jesus Christ for what He has done for us.
Amen.
That's the kind of affection that our husband deserves. That's the kind of appreciation that we ought to show unto him. I tell you, as a husband, we love it when our wives show us that they appreciate us. And yes, husbands, your wives love it when you show appreciation for them too. No charge for the marriage counseling tonight. You get that for free. But my point is, friends, our affection for our husband ought to be such that he is number one in our life. That he is the first thing that we think about in the morning. He's the last thing we think about at night. And we think about him all the way through. You know, when Paul was telling the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gave them a series of commands that were very easy to understand, but they're sure hard to follow. He says in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. What does evermore mean? All the time? What if you don't feel like it? You still ought to rejoice.
Yeah, right.
You know why? Because Jesus Christ has made things a whole lot better than they would have been for you. And me too. We have plenty to rejoice in. Yes, we get down about the state of things in life. We get down about the state of the country. We get down about the state of churches. We get down about all these things. But friends, He's still worth rejoicing in.
Amen.
Because what He has done will endure when this world is gone.
Amen.
So we ought to rejoice. How much? All the time. Evermore. Is that tough yet? Let's get to the next verse. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? All the time. That means you always ought to be in a state of prayer. Now, when I say that, I don't mean getting on your knees, putting your hands like this, and closing your eyes. Because if you're driving in Atlanta, you will probably die. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But you better be praying when you drive through Atlanta.
Amen.
With your eyes open and your hands on the wheel. But you don't have to be in Atlanta to be praying. You ought to be praying all the time. Why? Because our Lord called upon His Father always. And we ought to call upon our Father always as well. And then He goes on and He says several other things, but you kind of get the drift, you get the gist. Our husband should require the lion's share of our time and our attention. He says in Matthew 6 and 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things." All these things He's already talked about, food and raiment and the basic necessities of life, will be added unto you. In other words, if you set the Lord first and foremost, you don't have to worry about your life spinning out of control. The Lord will make sure that those things are taken care of and provided for. Now, He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I want you to notice, again, how interestingly this verse is phrased. He says affection in the singular. But is the object singular or plural? The object's plural. Affection on things. This is where it gets interesting. I don't have to worry about this at home because I don't pastor anybody that's an English teacher. Are there any English teachers in the house tonight? Because if there are, you need to cover your ears. English teachers will tell you that this verse is a source of grammar confusion because the things don't match. Now, I argued with my grammar teachers all the way through school because they were always trying to correct my writing. I'd show them Bible verses that did the same thing and they didn't listen to me. I mean, I love double negatives. You know why? Because it makes a good point.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't like double negatives. They tell me, just get all those out of there. I'd show them the writings of Paul. It didn't matter. Yeah, I try to write in the present tense. I say, don't write in the present tense. Write in the past tense. And I say, why? They say, well, if you write in the present tense, it's got to stay current forever. So I'd show them how the Bible was written in present tense. Now, I have to give them credit. I probably shouldn't write in the present tense because I don't have the ability to speak about things that will stay relevant forever. But God does. He can write it in the present tense and it stays in the present tense. But you know, people will tell you that this is grammar confusion because you have affection on things. Now, the reason this is not grammar confusion, the reason this is not as it should be, it's as it should be, is because of this. You and I understand from what the Bible teaches, that when a man and a woman come together in the bonds of holy matrimony, they are two people living together as one. The Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife, or cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now, my wife and I are still two people. And yes, we're not always of the same mind about everything. But we are trying to live as one, having one life, one home. We have one everything. And I'll tell you this, if you want a sure recipe for disaster in your marriage, just start lining out what's his and what's hers.
Amen.
Make everything ours.
That's right.
You know why? Because our husband made everything ours.
Amen.
He didn't say, this is mine and this is yours. He said, this is ours. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I got more amens on that than I've ever gotten anywhere. So thank y'all for that. But my point is this, friends. You and I believe that our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, has a bride. We believe that she has His name. We believe that she has His image. We believe that she has His riches, His glory, His honor, because He's given it to her freely. And friends, I do not apologize for that. I will not back up from that, because if my Lord says it, my Lord means it, and I need to believe it.
Amen.
You know what Paul said? Paul said every time that he saw that, he was going to glory in it. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." Now, he's thanking God for his brethren. And what is he thanking him for? He says, "That your faith groweth exceedingly." and your charity towards one another aboundeth. He says, you are people who are growing in knowledge, you're growing in understanding, you're growing in your confidence and your trust towards God, and you're loving each other more than you ever had before. You know what will actually encourage somebody in the church more than anything else? To keep growing in our confidence and our assurance and our knowledge and understanding of God and loving one another better than we ever have before.
Right.
And one of the things that I hear so many people say, and I'm not very successful with this, it's getting harder and harder to get people at least to come and visit church. I don't know why that is. Everybody's just way too busy. But I invite 1,000 people and maybe get one person say, okay. Now, they don't always understand a lot of what happens when they're at church. But you know what's always a real pleasing thing to hear? Boy, I tell you, everybody here sure does love one another. That's a good reputation to have.
That's right.
And here's how Paul says he feels about that. He says, because your faith groweth exceedingly, because your charity towards one another aboundeth, so I glory in the churches everywhere. Now, hold on now. Paul just said he gloried in the churches. Is there a problem here? I don't think so. You know why? Because when you glory in the church, you've gloried in the Lord.
Amen.
Because she's his bride. You know, when you say something to my wife, it's just like you said it to me. That means if you insult my wife, you better get ready. I'm coming. Whenever you do something to my wife that I'm not too happy about, you will hear from me. And I'll tell you, friends, people are going to hear from the Lord about what has been done to his bride.
Right.
One day he's going to show everybody how much his bride means to him.
Right.
I got tickled one day. Minister was kind of running the church down, and another minister took him aside and said, I think you need to stop before you get smacked. He said, are you going to hit me? He said, no, not me. He said, but the man who loves this church and the man who this church belongs to, you just told her she needs a facelift. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you just told Jesus' wife that she needs a facelift. Now, you know what will happen if you tell my wife she needs a facelift? I'm going to pop you. I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to be a striker, but I'll make an exception. That's not a threat, that's a promise.
Yeah.
And friends, I'm going to tell you, God does not appreciate when his bride gets smacked around. He doesn't appreciate when his bride smacks one another around. I mean, he wants us to live in peace and harmony as he loves and has peace and harmony with his bride. So friends, my affection for the church ought to be my affection for my Lord. Because one day my Lord is going to look at me and all of his other children and say, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And we're going to say, Lord, when were you ever in such a case? I mean, you have all power, all honor, all authority. How were you ever hungry? How were you ever thirsty? When were you ever in prison? And he's going to say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Friends, every time we get down and we wash our brother's feet, every time we hug our brother's neck, every time we have prayer together, every time we have worship together, we ought to feel that Jesus Christ himself is in our midst worshiping with us.
Amen.
Because he is. You know why? Because all those Christ in you, the hope of glory, are coming out in manifest glory unto God. And friends, Paul is willing to glory in the churches, and I am too, because God himself glories in his churches here on earth. And if that offends somebody, they're just going to have to stay offended because, friends, my Lord delights in his house. And I delight in his house as well. Set your affection on things above. And, friends, this is a thing above. The church is above and out of this world.
Amen.
You know, I love coming to the house of God because when I'm here, I'm not worried about what's going on out there. When I go to a 3-day meeting and I come back home, and everybody's talking about what happened over the weekend, they're all depressed, and I'm all happy.
Right.
You know why? Because I don't know what happened out there for 3 whole days. And you know what? It's all right. Because this world spun a long time before I got here, and when I leave, it's going to keep on going. So if it spends a little while without me, it'll be all right. And friends, when you and I come to the house of God, you know where we are? Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 says the house of God is situated, catch this, in the top of the mountains.
Yeah, that's right.
Not in the mountains, in the top of the mountains. And I submit to you, you can have mountaintop experiences in this world, but the highest mountaintops are going to be in the house of Almighty God.
Amen.
This is where we get closer to heaven than we are anywhere else.
Amen.
And people who say, I can worship God and praise God and feel God doing other things, yes, you can, but not like you can here.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, I've felt and glorified God for His creation when I've been out in it. I mean, I've stood on tops of mountains and looked down over the plains and just reveled in the glory of God. I've gone to places, and it's amazing what you and I find fascinating. I've gone to Yosemite National Park, the place that has all these waterfalls. And when you actually stop and think about it, you think, I've been standing here for half an hour looking at water go over a rock. That's all it is. It's water going over a rock. And somewhere God is in heaven chuckling because he says, look how amused they are at this. Gabriel, look, they're watching water go over a rock. You know, it's amazing what we find fascinating. But yes, I've glorified God in situations like that. But friends, I've never felt Him, experienced Him, or have been close to Him like I have in His house.
Amen.
And because of that,
right.
Friends, this
right.
is the highest mountaintop you can
yes,
get
sir.
Here in this world. This is the place
that's
where the
right.
pillar and the ground of the truth is, and this is the place where God's name resides.
Amen.
Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't settle for the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Come to a place where the gold and silver never perish. Come to a place where man tells me everything I've ever done. Come to a place where my master's brethren dwell. Come to the house of Almighty God.
Amen.
And then in verse 3, he says something that seems equally strange. You know, verse 2 is interesting because you had a singular affection and multiple things. Well, now notice verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He basically says you're dead and alive at the same time. Now, to the world, that would be a very confusing sentence, but I don't think it's very confusing to us. Because, friends, the Bible teaches multiple kinds of deaths, and it teaches multiple kinds of life. And you and I are dead right now to a certain thing. Now, we're not physically dead. Our bodies are breathing, our hearts are pumping. If yours are not, you're doing a very good job looking alive while you're dead. But my point is, there is a death that you and I experience right now. It's a death that we ought to rejoice in that we have. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, what I really want is the opening of Romans 6, but to get there, we've got to sort of see how he got there. In Romans 5, Paul has been laboring to talk about representation, how we were represented by Adam and also represented by Christ. And he says in verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And he goes on to say that sin, that death has reigned through sin by one, even so might grace reign by one, even Jesus Christ, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the ultimate end of all that, or the ultimate statement that's going to happen is, when you tell somebody that all of God's children have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and God's wiped the slate clean with the blood of His Son, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, what's the first thing they're going to say? What's the first thing they told you when you told them that? Well, if I believe that, I just go out and do whatever I want. Have you been told that? I've been told that over and over and over again. If I had a nickel for every time I was told that. Well, you know, the Lord knew that was going to happen. Because in Romans 6 and 1, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then?
That's right.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if grace is just going to cover all of our multitude of iniquities, let's just go out and sin because grace is going to cover it and abound. Paul's answer is very to the point, and I love to the point answers. He says, God forbid. You know, I was not present when this happened, but I heard from several witnesses that were way back yonder in the old days, and that means before I was alive. And yes, children, that was before the internet was invented. That was before cell phones were here. That was before Facebook was here. That was before any of these other things were here. There was life before all these things. I can testify to it. But even before I walked on this earth, there was a man out in West Texas by the name of Elder Jimmy Bass. And I barely met him. I've heard a lot of stories about him, and here's one of them. A man came to the West Texas Association years and years ago, and he was giving our preachers a really hard time trying to show that if what they said was true, if election was true, predestination was true, and eternal security was true, and all these things were true, then we could just go out and do whatever we wanted. So they called Brother Jimmy over there, and they asked him to talk to him. And the man said, if what you believe is true, I can go out and do whatever I want. And Brother Jimmy looked at him, and he said, well, brother, he said, I want to be here today at the house of God. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to love my children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He said, I want to try to be a good citizen and a good employee. He said, I want to be a good and faithful soldier of the cross. What is it you want to do? You know, what people are essentially saying is they want an excuse to sin.
Yeah. Right.
You know, my wife, and I'd say this if she was here, so if you tell her, it's okay. She has, I call her a chronic dieter. She has tried every diet that's come down the pipe. And I've told her, I said, honey, you know it works. You've done it before. All things in moderation. You know, if you just do things in moderation, magically the weight falls off. If you burn more calories than you take in, the weight just magically falls off. But moving on, she's tried every diet that's come through. And you know what every diet basically boils down to? The fad diet of the day? It's the way that you can cheat honestly. Well, if you just cut this out, you can have as much of this as you want. Well, if you just do this on this day, on the second week of the third Tuesday, you can have anything you want to eat. All these diets are is an excuse to cheat and do whatever you want. People want a theology that gives them an excuse to cheat and do whatever they want. I tell you, the more I learn about grace and the more I learn about what my Lord has done for me, the less I want to do the things that are a cheat. The more I want to serve Him, the more I want to honor Him. I tell you, grace is not something that rocks you to sleep and gives you an excuse to sin. Grace is something that will put fire in your bones and make you want to stand up and shout praises unto your God. Paul says, God forbid that we should say, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid that I should say, I want a reason to sin in this old world. He says, how shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Friends, you and I have been made dead to sin. Now I realize death still manifestly has us here in this world. If you want to know why your hair falls out, your hair turns gray, things sag, and wrinkles form and all these things, it's because we are dying. And we're sinners. And one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, we will press a dying pillow and breathe out our last breath. Friends, that kind of death we still see every day. A member of this church is at the funeral home right now. A faithful soldier of the cross back in South Georgia passed away last night, Elder Raven Lord. We still see death around us every single day. But friends, there is a death that you and I are never ever going to see.
Amen.
And that is separation from our God forever.
Right.
The book of Revelation calls it the second death.
Right.
It calls it the death wherein all the dead are cast in hell, and the devil and all of his angels are cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death. You and I are never, ever going to see it. Because we have been made dead to sin by the first resurrection, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because we're dead in this fashion, our life is hid with Christ in God. Friends, that's a good place to be. With Christ in God. Here's how Jesus Himself put it in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, as He's addressing some Pharisees, He says in verse 26, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You know, you and I can get in trouble by using the word never. Because when you say never, that means there can't be one exception. But our Lord can say never because there's not one exception to it.
Amen.
Our Lord saved every single one without exception that He intended to save.
Amen.
And to say that He tried to save and didn't save is to make Him a liar, because He says they're never going to perish and they're never going to perish. Now notice what else He says. He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Then He goes on to say, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." What He's just described in verses 28 and 29 is both His will and His power. He says, "No man shall pluck them out of My hand." You know what that means? I'm not willing that it's going to happen. I don't want it to happen, and it's not going to happen. You know, some people have the will to make things happen, and some people don't. You know, I know people in this world that have ability that they don't use because they don't have the will to do it. Now, I had the will when I was a little boy to play. Y'all are all going to laugh at this, but I've told this in pulpits all across the country, and it's the truth. I had the dream as a little boy to play for the Boston Celtics next to Larry Bird. That was my childhood dream. I was too white, I was too slow, I couldn't jump, and I couldn't do what I needed to do. Not to mention he retired long before I got grown anyway. But my point is this, that dream went unrealized. It wasn't that I didn't have the will. I had the will. I didn't have the ability. You know, it's amazing that I was actually the lone white guy on our high school team, because I had to work really hard for everything I had. I had the will to do everything in basketball, and I didn't have the ability. But you know, I know people that have the ability to do things that just won't get up off the couch and do it. But here He says in verse 28, "No man shall pluck them out of My hand." That means I have the will that this is the way it's going to be. To show us that the ability is there, He says in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand."
Right.
God has the will and the ability to make it happen, and He does.
Amen.
And because We're in His hand, and we're in the Father's hand. If you allow me, it's kind of like this. We're in the hands of Almighty God because I and my Father are one. You remember back in the old days, that silly commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. How would you like to be in good hands like that? Somebody come along, knock you right out of their hand. That's not the way the Lord holds us, friends. He didn't hold us there for us to jump out. He didn't hold us there for the devil to come knock us off. He holds us like this, in His hand, in the Father's hand. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And because of that, friends, you and I are never going to perish. I can't think of anything that will help a child of God more today than to know, no matter what has happened in your life, what's going on right now in your life, and no matter what you'll face for the rest of your life, it will not change where you're going when you die.
Amen.
Because, friends, God has already seen to that.
Amen.
We're never going to perish.
Amen.
And then in verse 4, He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." I love this verse. I love all verses that talk about the second coming because there's not a greater story in all the Bible than the second coming. It's amazing that people use this story to scare people. It's amazing people use this story to discourage people. Friends, there's nothing greater to a child of God than knowing the King is coming. There's nothing greater to the child of God than knowing that one day it's going to end and it's all going to be great. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. There's an expression here that we've already talked about. Here it is again. Appear with Him in glory. You and I were all with Him when He rose from the grave. You and I were crucified with Him there at Calvary. And we're going to be with Him in glory when He appears. Have you ever stopped to try to just visualize what the second coming is going to look like? I have. And it's just mind-blowing. Because in all of the world, everybody's going to come forth. We're all going to be with Him. All the angels are going to be there. He's going to set the affairs of eternity in order just like that. He's going to bring us into heaven, condemn the unrighteous into hell. He's going to fold up this universe and melt it with a fervent heat. And all that's going to happen just that fast. Actually, it's going to happen faster than that. I just don't have the ability to show you how fast it's going to happen. I was chastised by Montgomery's. I know that's going to shock you. I preached this in the presence of all of them. Mike, David, Tim, and Paul. Yes, they were all there. And I said, the Lord's going to come back and do all this just like that. And they chastised me. They said, "Do you realize that you're so slow?" I said, "Yes." And, I mean, this is the kind of stuff they said to me all my life. And I said, "What's your point?" They said, "You just said a moment, a twinkling of an eye is like that. Do you realize how slow you are?" I realize, friends, that a moment, a twinkling of an eye is basically the speed of light. But I can't show you how fast that is. I even asked Mike, I said, "How am I supposed to show him how fast the speed of light is?" He said, "Well, stop snapping your fingers, for one thing." I said, "It gets the point across." So I don't care what the Montgomery say, I'm going to keep on snapping my fingers. Just this fast, or faster, if you would like, the Lord is going to come back and set the affairs of eternity in order in an instant. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But here's the most amazing thing about that. It says we're going to appear with Him. It's impossible for me, when I try to visualize this experience and this circumstance, to do it as an eternal mind would do it. We as creatures are not just bound by time, we're also bound by space as well. When I think about the second coming, I think all of us sort of in a procession going up into heaven. That's not the way it is, friends. You're not going to be waiting in line to get next to your Savior. You're going to be with Him. That word "with" means alongside. When He was laid to rest in the tomb, you were laid alongside Him in the tomb. When you were crucified with Him, you were crucified alongside Him. When He rose up from the grave, you rose up alongside Him. And when He comes back and He takes us home to be with Him in glory, you're going to be alongside Him. That means you're not going to be any further away or any closer than I am or any other heirs of grace. I don't have the ability to put this in a frame that you can visualize it, and I can't either. But friends, you're not going to wait in line to see your Savior.
No.
You're not going to be standing way off in the wing while everybody else who's lived a better life stands right next to Him. We're all going to be next to Him. We're all going to be with Him. We're all going to be alongside. He's going to gather us in His arms, and He's going to bring us into the gates of glory and to say, "Father, they're all here. Behold, I and the children which God hath given unto me." And you're not going to have to wait to tell Him how you feel. You're going to be right there next to Him, alongside of Him, and let Him know, for the very first time just how much He means to your soul. Let Him know how thankful you are for what He's done. And friends, you're going to be praising Him without interruption, without ceasing, world without end. And nobody else will have to wait for you to get done. They're going to be right there next to Him doing the very same thing. As you put your arms around Him and you gaze into His loving face, I'm going to be able to put my arms around Him and gaze into His loving face, because we're both going to be right there alongside, right there with Him in glory. And friends, because we're right there alongside of Him, that means that when He takes His rightful place next to His Heavenly Father and He sits down again upon His throne, we're all going to be with Him, right next to Him, sitting next to Him in His throne. Yes. And there we will be for all eternity, while the endless ages of eternity roll, because our life has appeared and we're going to be with Him in glory. Friends, you and I one day are going home, and nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to alter that. Nothing's going to interrupt that. Because friends, when the time is right, when the Father says, bring Him in, He's going to bring Him in. And when the Father speaks, the Son is going to reply, and just that fast it's going to happen, and we're all going to be with Him forever. Now, that's all wonderful, well and good. But friends, I don't have to wait. I don't have to wait until He comes back to be with Him. Amen. I have to wait until He comes back to be with Him that way. But I can still be with Him here. You know, there were a lot of things that the disciples saw that nobody else did.
Right. That's right.
You know why? Because they were with Him.
Yep, that's right.
There are things that I have seen in this world that I don't believe others have seen, because I've been with Him. And I don't say that to puff myself up, but friends, when you come to the house of God, you're with Him. When you come and you walk with Him and you hear Him speak, and friends, listen for Him to speak. I wish I could tell you everything a preacher said was just as it ought to be. It's not. But I do believe when a preacher has the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, it's as if God Himself did beseech you by us.
Right. That's it.
It's humbling to stand before God's people and try to deliver what the Lord would have me say. Because friends, I don't always get it right. And I wonder sometimes what an opportunity the Lord's people have missed because of my shortcomings. But when I come to the house of God, I have the expectation that I'm going to be with Him. I have the expectation that by faith I'm going to see Him. I have the expectation that I'm going to hear His voice as He shows Himself through our lattice. And His voice comes skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains. And I have the expectation that He's going to come walking upon the water and say, "Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I." I have the expectation that a still small voice is going to speak to me amidst all the fires and the winds and the earthquakes of life. I have the expectation that my Lord won't leave me comfortless, that His Spirit will come bearing His name. And I have the expectation that from now until the day that I leave this world, that His hand is ever going to go with me. His presence is ever going to go before me. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. But friends, Him being with me and me being with Him sometimes are two different things. Mm-hmm. He's always there. He's not very far from every one of us. But I just sometimes need to reach out and feel after Him. If happily I might find Him. And friends, when I find Him, it cheers my heart. Because it's an evidence to me that of all these promises He's kept, the one I'm yet waiting for is just as certain to happen as any one that He's already performed.
Right.
Friends, whenever somebody says, "Aren't you afraid that what you believe won't come to pass?" I always say, "I'm not." Because He's been so good to me all down through my life.
That's right.
And because He's kept every promise He's ever made thus far, I expect Him to keep every promise He's ever made until time is no more.
Amen.
And friends, while we wait to be with Him like that, may we be with Him here. May we walk with Him and talk with Him here and tell Him just how thankful we are. Not just for what He's done, but for showing us so much of what He showed us of how much He's done for us. Because certainly, we don't deserve any of it, but He's been so very, very good to us. If these things have been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. And if I've offended this night, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen. You know, I tell you what, the Lord really does bless, doesn't He?
Amen.
I was just amazed at the Lord and what He had put on Brother Phillip's mind tonight, talking about the bride and how he popped somebody if they messed with his wife. Well, you know, the Lord has a bride too. And you're part of that as far as witnessing the power of God and preaching coming together. But, you know, there's a special part of being with the bride, and that's becoming a member of the church. You know, the church of Christ is his a close bride. And you know what it says in Revelation? It says the Spirit and the bride say, come. What a great invitation that is for the bride to say, you want to enjoy the blessings of being with my husband. This is where it's at. And the rejoicing of that is while we're in this life. And that position is open for you to come and be a part of this body right here. Anybody that's represented here in this church tonight. You may come during the song and sing, How Firm a Foundation. If that's your desire to walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord, you may come and make your wishes known during the song. Or right now before we get started. Don't matter. Or 3 o'clock this morning. It's okay.
I won't be here.
I know you won't. Do it while Brother Phillip's here. So, what number is that?
146.
146? 146. How firm a foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can it say than to you he hath said, you
shall prove it.
will be at Rocky Springs tomorrow morning and New Hope tomorrow night. Supper after services. Services start at 6 tomorrow night at New Hope, as they do every Sunday night. Thank you for coming, Brother Philip. The Lord bless you and your family. Is there any announcements? The funeral will be tomorrow at Pafford's downtown in Lexington, and at 2 o'clock after services here. And the interment will be the grave, or that, how do you say, the interment will be here, back here, in Antioch Cemetery after the services. So, lost the good, the prince, I think. We need your prayers. Family needs your prayers. Yes?
Might announce that Brother Houston Patrick is supposed to be with us at Hall Rock next Saturday night.
Okay.
Invite all to come and be with us.
Elder Houston Patrick.
Supper at 5:30 and preaching.
Supper at 5:30, preaching to follow. At that Hollow Rock, and that's their regular third Saturday night service. Elder Houston Patrick will be there this time. Don't forget to move your clocks forward tonight. It's spring forward. It starts 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess. I'm pretty sure it does. That way y'all won't be late to church tomorrow. Anything else? Brother Josh Arnold, would you dismiss us tonight?
Father, we thank Thee this day for the wonderful spirit that Thou has blessed us with here at this worship service. So thankful, Lord, for Your presence and for Your manifestation. We just thank You for Your blessing upon Your dear messenger, the blessing we've had upon our ears. We ask, Lord, that we have these things applied to our hearts, that we might go forth, Lord, honor and glorify Thy holy name. Forgive us wherein we fail Thee, lead us and guide us. Bless all those dear services tomorrow, Lord, that the Spirit would be filled in all the house, that we might be lifted into a better place even then. Bless us to rest this evening, Lord. Lord, just go with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, I didn't mention that Brother Phillips, it is a long way from Georgia, and I guess he drove. And if you would like to contribute to thank him for coming and delivering a message, then you may either give it to Brother Chuck or one of the deacons around, or put it up here in the basket to help him on his way. I know he'd appreciate it.
You too, bro. Before seeing Mark, you are a member of New Hope, right? You give me all these names. I thought you were New Hope, so I say I better see Mark. Right?
And Phil, Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother. Good to see you. He's my brother.
I wasn't sure. We were at
Now, I know he looks a lot older than me, but I'm actually older than
him. Now, where are you?
You were making it. Okay, well, I'm in conference.
I've been down in Savannah.
seems like everybody's been to Georgia, it's either been Savannah or Atlanta.
Well, I had an uncle who used to live there.
You get ready for Friday?
Oh, really?
In the week before.